Tonight, we're going to enter right into the heart of the major portion for which Acts was written. Turn to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. We're with Paul and Barnabas, and we've just begun what we call the first missionary journey. This is a journey out from Antioch, out into the Gentile world. And in every city he stops, there is a pattern, and there's a purpose of that pattern, and there is a predictable conclusion. That's what we want to look at tonight. We just read, last time together, how Paul was met, how Paul and Barnabas were met in a place called Antioch, and how he proclaimed the gospel from an Old Testament perspective. That's what you're going to read there. He starts with our forefathers, and he talks to the Jews in the synagogue about the Jewish background, the coming of the Jewish Messiah, who is Jesus, and how the prophets and scriptures of the Old Testament lay a perfect foundation for and give a perfect description of Messiah when he comes. That's where we are. Well, next Sunday, or next Sabbath, the whole city came out. And we read that when the Jews saw that the Gentiles had come to hear, they were extremely jealous. And so they created strife, and they began to debate and began to seek to push back against Paul and the message. Look at verse 48. This is Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was also available to them, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the religious women of high standing and the leading men of the country, of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But shaking the dust off their feet against them, Paul and Barnabas proceeded to Iconium. That was the Jewish response to the gospel. We read God's evaluation of what happened. Verse 52, the disciples, those who trusted in Jesus Christ and received the gospel, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, those disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit because they responded to the gospel that Jesus Christ had inaugurated and had provided by his ministry. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. That's the new believers. So Paul and Barnabas stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to assault and stone Paul and Barnabas, they found out about it, and they fled to the Lyconian towns called Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And there they kept evangelizing, kept pronouncing the gospel. Now, all that I've read is going to be the pattern for the rest of the book. Paul and Barnabas will go to the synagogues and speak to the Jews assembled there on the Sabbath. Those Jews will be divided. Many will reject the gospel and turn against Paul and Barnabas, who will turn from the focus on the Jews and will turn their attention to the Gentiles. Large numbers of Gentiles will believe. They will be filled with the Spirit of God, that is, authentically born again, just like Cornelius and his household were. They will be authentically born again, and they will have great joy in the knowledge of the gospel and in the participation in the gospel experience. That means they will have full credentials as followers of Jesus Christ. Gentiles who are full believers in Jesus enjoy all the benefits that Jews receive when they receive Jesus as Messiah. God does not put a distinction between Gentile believers and Jewish believers by forcing the Gentile believers to become Jewish. Now that becomes a key problem, and we're going to see it in just a minute. Luke then tells us an amazing story. Now, as I read this, see if the back of your mind doesn't begin to burn. You're going to think, I think I've heard that someplace before. Didn't that happen before? Listen to the story. In Lystra, verse 8, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, he sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk about. Did that ring a bell? Where did that happen before? That's right. Peter and John. In Acts, chapter 2 is it? I think it is, or chapter 3. Exactly, there's a parallel here. What Peter had done there in Jerusalem at the temple and led to a huge gathering and a marvelous opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Peter did there, here Paul does the same thing in a Gentile town with a Gentile audience. And this man, who was equally impotent from youth, from birth, this man is instantly, miraculously healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he jumps up and he celebrates, and that gathers a crowd. Now look at verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, in that tongue, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." You see, these folks are steeped in paganism. They had no law. They had no temple. They had no Jewish background. They had no customs. They had no revelation from God. They had no covenant with God. All of that was Jewish advantage. These are Gentiles. These are pagans. And their conclusion was that Paul had to be a god who had taken on a human form and had demonstrated his deity and his power in raising this man who was impossibly crippled. So that's their conclusion. The gods have come down to us in the form of men. And they thought that Paul and Barnabas were human gods, that is, gods indwelled them. And you read in verse 12, they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul, Hermes? Because he was the main speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to offer sacrifice. What's that all about? That's the pagan response to what they thought was a miracle of deity incarnate in humanity. And of course, they gave them names that fit their identified, named gods in their pagan worship experience. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also, with the same nature as you. And we are proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them." Paul is building his message on their mistaken identity. They thought that Paul and Barnabas, they knew that Paul and Barnabas were doing things that only gods could do. And they conclude they must be gods. And Paul said, no, you got that wrong. No, we're just human like you. We have the same nature you have. We have the same problems you have. We are men also with the same nature as you. We're trying to proclaim to you good news. And that good news is that you should turn from these worthless pagan idols. They can do nothing. To the God who has just manifested his presence among you through this miraculous healing. We want you to know the God. What God? The Creator God. Many times in Scripture, apologetics begins with the issue of creation, both from God's revelation and from the declaration of the prophet and preachers. God created everything, heaven, earth, sea, everything in them. We want you to know this Creator. He is the one who has caused this miracle among you, not us. Now, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. Now, remember, Paul's not talking here to Jews in synagogues. But the background in scriptures and traditions like Moses and all that the scriptures of the Old Testament talk about, these Gentiles don't have this. They know nothing of that history, nothing of that background. And Paul acknowledges that in past generations, in the generations before you, this God who created all things, he allowed all nations to go their own way. That means that he didn't provide for them special guidance as he had for the Jews. You see that? He let them go about it as best they could. Now, before we go a step further, was Noah a Gentile or a Jew? To you too. What was he? Gentile. Absolutely, Gentile. Was Enoch a Gentile or a Jew?
Gentile.
Gentile. Was Adam a Jew or a Gentile?
Gentile.
Gentile. And how about Abraham?
Gentile.
I sense a mumbling, a little difference of opinion. When God said, "Abraham, I want you to separate from your family and go someplace, and I'll give it to you and your descendants forever." At that moment, Abraham was a Gentile. When did he become a Jew? Well, actually, he didn't become a Jew. The word Jew comes from Judah, and Judah was Abraham's what, grandson or great-grandson? I think great-grandson. Now, here's the point. Prior to God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 12, all the world were Gentiles. And God had intervened by, out of his grace and mercy, choosing Abraham, making a covenant with Abraham and with his generation. And with that covenant, God began a process of bringing Abraham to conditions of salvation and blessing that the Gentiles did not have. And sad to say, but for how many hundreds of years did Abraham and his family basically keep that a secret? When did that finally erupt into the Gentile world? That's right. That's exactly right. When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. If you don't, here's what God's going to do." 10, 11, 12 plagues later, and Pharaoh said, "Please leave. Whoever this God is you're serving, he's real." And you remember, huge host of Jews left slavery, left Egypt, and went out in the wilderness, and there they perfectly obeyed God and responded constantly to God's will and trusted God with full heart and measure. Right? Wrong.
Wrong.
They got it all wrong. So there's no special bouquets for the Jews because of their perfection. And God graciously, well, you know the rest of the story. And for 1,000 years, from the time God spoke to Abraham until David sat on the throne in Jerusalem, from that whole period of time, those people were in limbo. But they had the covenant, they had the tabernacle, they had the commands, they had certain conditions for God, they had all those things. Now, none of that exists for Paul's present audience. He's talking to Gentiles, idol worshipers, pagan god worshipers. They've just seen a spectacular demonstration of supernatural power. They have wrongly attributed that to Paul, Barnabas, and they're ready to do sacrifice to them. And Paul is addressing them not in the quiet, subdued culture of synagogue, but on the raw streets where they're rioting to try to express their devotion, their worship of this one who had done supernatural regarding the crippled guy. That's a parallel to Peter. Back there in Peter, Peter did it back in chapter 3 of Acts, and at that time in Jerusalem, that led to Peter saying, "Hey, look, you messed up. You crucified Messiah. You repudiated the prophets that you came to believe, and you've broken the law that you claim to support, and everything that the temple stands for, you have polluted. You've really done it bad. But if you will repent, God will send the blessings prophesied through the prophets, and he will send Jesus." Now, Dr. McLean is not alone in this, but he emphasizes it with due fashion. That was another offer of the kingdom to the Jews in Jerusalem, standing on the Temple Mount. And what did they do? They said, "We're going to put you in jail for talking about this Jesus and trying to indict us for being guilty of killing him." Total rejection. Now, Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, is standing in the Gentile world, and he's saying the same thing to them. Watch. Look what he says. Although he doesn't talk about Messiah's return here, those people didn't know who Messiah was. Those people had no clue. They didn't know there was a Jesus. They didn't know anything about what had happened in the land of Israel during the days of Jesus. None of that. He says, Paul says, "Listen, in past generations, God allowed all the nations, all the Gentiles, to go their own way. He didn't interrupt them like he did Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. Although he did not leave himself without a witness." Oh, you mean this God, this creator, has been busy in our world? Yeah. He did good. When God is left to his own devices, God always does good. And what is the good that the Creator did that this Gentile people should have recognized as being from him? giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. You see, this God that just demonstrated his power in healing this lame man, that God's been here the whole time. If it weren't for him and his grace, you wouldn't have food. If it weren't for him and his grace, you wouldn't have moderate weather, good crops. The God that you don't know is the God who has sustained you and your ancestors and your forebears. He has not ignored you. He has left a witness. He has left a testimony. He's left an indelible mark in your culture. How? Through the weather, through the crops, through food, through the goodness of his heart. Verse 18. Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. The deep, deep darkness of paganism. But notice, Paul does not quote the scriptures. Notice, Paul doesn't cite the prophets. Paul doesn't even talk to them about Jesus yet. He says, this God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, by implication, that means you who are standing in front of me, you are created by this God, he has been active on your behalf. Although he has not given you the experience that he gave to Abraham, he has, through Abraham, provided an experience for you which is called salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, new birth. And God has sent us here to tell you about that. But they couldn't get over the reality of what they had seen. Here's a guy that couldn't get out of bed that morning, hadn't gotten out of bed his whole life, and here he is standing, healthy, vibrant around there. They couldn't deny the miracle. And Paul is saying, the one who really calls the miracle is the one who's been with you all the while, but you have not seen him. We're here to tell you about him. And they could scarcely restrain the sacrifice. Now, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, that doesn't mean he got drunk. That's not what that's saying. That's saying they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. Wait a minute. This is someone who had just demonstrated a power that's supernatural and had brought grace and healing to one of them and had introduced them to this God who is above and beyond and had given them something of his presence among them all the way. And what did they do? Well, those disgruntled Jews from those two previous cities, that's what it says. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. I wonder what they argued to win over the crowd. How fickle human faith. So they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And boys and girls, that's where we stop our story tonight. But I want you to see something. The Jews are determined to stop the gospel about Jesus. They don't want him. They reject their own prophets, their own history. They reject everything that God has done for them to prepare them for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they are prepared to do whatever it takes to stop the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Why? Well, same reason today. The Jews had shifted their faith from the God who had spoken to them to the systems that God had revealed to them. And they were determined that they would earn their own place with God's favor. And when Paul came and preached to them, they wanted nothing to do about this Jesus. And when Paul preached to the Gentiles, they didn't want the Gentiles to believe either. Now, the rest of the book of Acts plays out that drama. It's going to be a fun study. But that's the focus from this verse all the way over to Acts chapter 28. And guess what follows Acts chapter 28? What follows Acts chapter 28? Romans, chapter 1. And Romans is written to whom? Romans. Gentiles. Amazing how God has put his book together. And in the book of Romans, Paul lays out systematically how the gospel that God provided through the Jewish man called Jesus, how that gospel provides good news, salvation for whosoever will. Isn't that amazing? But the rest of the book of Acts is intriguing as we're going to watch the bumpy road as the door open to the Gentiles finds response among the Gentiles to the bitter hatred, envy, and absolute anger of the Jews who consider themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's it. Got it? Why don't we pray? Father, most of us are Gentiles. We fit in here. We can't look back in our history to Moses. Oh, I can look back to a General George, but afraid he doesn't match Moses. And we're Gentiles. We had never lived in a land that was special, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that came with the unconditional control of the sovereign God who became flesh and was born in Bethlehem in that land. I'm sure it is embarrassing to be a Jewish person with all the riches of history and background and all the prophets, the temple, the sacrifice, all of that. And then to have missed the Messiah and to humanly have rejected him to death. And then to be embarrassed by the good news of his resurrection, ascension, and his coming back. We Gentiles have always been in your heart, Father. There's always been a Job among us, always been a Melchizedek among us, always been a Noah among us, men, women, whom you graciously spoke, to whose hearts were open to you, a Ruth has walked among us, one who saw the truth of who Messiah would be and became grandmother to King David. You've never shut us out of these incredible, wonderful promises. And we thank you that when you invited us into your family, you didn't force us to jump the hoop and become proto-Jews and bind us to the legal statutes of the law, which Peter said none of us have been able to bear. But you cut straight to the cross. And there you offered up your own son and sacrificed him. Jesus, God in human flesh, you sacrificed him in our place. And we now have access to the eternal riches of glory in Christ Jesus and all the blessings and favors of the new birth and your eternal life and your righteousness and your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Tonight, Father, some of us want to thank you for the heritage we've had, though Gentile, not Jewish, and yet some of us had godly grandfathers and grandmothers, and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters who came to faith, whose hearts were stirred by the truth, who trusted you as Lord and Savior and committed themselves to be the bridge through which that wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus could be passed on to their neighbors and friends and to the nations around the world. Thank you for that heritage. May we count it precious. And may we extend it to others. Lord, thank you for bringing so many of the nations of the world to USA. Thank you for how many are here in Ohio, Columbus, Worthington, Westerville. Oh Lord God, give us the spirit of Paul and Barnabas and a ready heart to share with them how we know you are the Creator, how we are certain that you created them as well as us, and how your offer of salvation is valid to them, apart from the works of the law, on the basis of faith. I pray, Father, that our lives would exhibit the fragrance of the Lord Jesus and that there would be a sweet aroma of Jesusness in our behavior, our conduct, our conversations, our attitudes, our values, our lives. May there be an attractiveness, not born out of compromise, but born out of commitment to Jesus himself and the control of your spirit in our hearts. Thank you for these wonderful friends. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Guide us to be more bold and more articulate and more pronounced in our prayers and in our sharing of these wonderful, wonderful things that flow from your heart through your word. Now go with us. Give us a wonderful rest, time of great fellowship with those near and dear to us, and help us when we gather 2 weeks from today, should Jesus tarry, help us to have many wonderful stories to share about your faithful love. We ask these blessings and favors in Jesus' precious name. Amen.